Well, brothers and sisters, if you're not already there, turn to chapter 2 in Luke. Chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20 this morning. 1 to 20. If you would, please follow along with me as we read God's Word together. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord. I pray with a heart and a mind and a will and a desire to, Lord, to worship You today, to make much of You because of what You have done and completed in Christ, and just for simply who You are, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word, Lord, that You would cause, you know, our minds to be renewed this morning, that we would be given a mind to be able to see Jesus rightly. Lord, not just to know facts and then have no effect on us, but we would see by faith, and it would raise our hearts and minds up to praise You as You are worthy of. Lord, this is what we're going to be doing for eternity, for because of You, our Creator, who gave us life, and because of the Lamb, who bought from every tongue, tribe, and nation, people, by His blood, that we should praise Him and praise You. So, Lord, may we be doing that today as those who have already been redeemed by this great work of Christ. May you increase that in us as we see Your glorious work, as we come before You to make much of You. And so we ask You to do what only You can do by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, through your Word. And so, as always, I lay myself before You and say, Lord, just use me. Nothing good in me apart from You, but, oh Lord, by Your Spirit, You accomplish mighty things. So I pray Your Spirit would come and bear fruit again in Your people, that we would make much of You rightly. And this would affect us so that we would go and be sanctified, to worship you rightly with all our life. Until that day you bring us home. What a day that will be. What a day we look forward to. And we're going to also pray for your grace to come to those who have not been made alive yet. I don't know who your elect are, but you do. And, oh Lord, I pray for the power of your Spirit to come by grace and make them alive. Give them faith for the first time to hear and see Christ rightly, to give you glory. And this is the purpose of all things, isn't it? Lord, will you not glorify your name through adding more voices to praise you this morning, to believe on you and follow you and make much of you. Oh, Father, work a great work for your name's sake. I pray all this name in all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, and I would say even months now, we have been making our way slowly and methodically through this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I would say that with each week, at least there was in me, there was a growing of anticipation of what was to come as we worked and looked at all the details of both these stories of the coming of John the Baptist and that of the coming of the Christ child, these two stories that Luke so skillfully has interwoven here in this gospel. I think we anticipated not only the coming of this story of the very birth of Christ, but the timing of it. And indeed, here we are on Christmas Eve, the day that we as a people have set aside to remember. I pray that's why we set it aside, to remember and to celebrate the reality of this great work of God through Christ our Savior, right? As He came into this world, took on flesh and become one of His creatures to do this great work of salvation. I believe indeed how fitting it is that we would be in this passage this morning that gives us more insight and more information on this birth of Christ than any other passage in the Scriptures. And so as we turn there now and look to see what is revealed to us, what we'll see, and I've already indicated this, is we'll see a lot of the details, the circumstances, and all the events that surrounded the birth of Christ. And as we look at those and as we examine those, I believe we can see a lot of truths and lessons revealed to us that should be important to us, because what they will do is they will reveal to us more about God Himself. They'll reveal to us more about Christ and who He is, and more about us and who we are and what our responses should be to all these things. So again, these are very important truths to be revealed and learned this morning, not just to learn here, but to hopefully remain and take with us so that they would stir our hearts as we go to our respective families. And I would suspect that we're going to go and have Christmas celebrations to celebrate, make much of Christ. So may these truths that renew our mind and cause us to do that very thing as we leave here today and into tomorrow as well for Christmas Day. Now, to help us do that, to help reveal these truths to us in the best way, I've just simply broken this passage down into three simple parts that to look at one at a time as we go through them. And those three parts are these: the setting, the announcement, and the response. The setting, the announcement, and the response. So we're going to look first at the setting, right? The setting. That's verses 1 to 7. That'll be our context. 1 to 7 will be our context for this first part. Now again, as we look at these first verses, we do see all the circumstances that surrounded the birth of Christ when that occurred. Among those circumstances, we see that there was a man at the time who was ruler of most all of the known world at that time. His name was Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman emperor. Now, his empire stretched far, wide, and vast at that time. So far that it even says in verse 1 that it implies that his empire involved all the inhabited earth, right? Now, the reality is the entire inhabited earth was not under the Roman Empire, but it was most of the known civilized world was at that time. So from man's perspective at that time, this encompassed all that was known to those that lived then under his rule. But the point is he was ruler of this vast empire, and so he had great power. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he made a decision, and his decision was that he wanted to take a census. So he made a decree that a census would be taken. What's that mean? Well, that means everybody had to be registered, right? Everybody had to be taken account of. And well, why would he do that? Well, there's really only two purposes that rulers do that. One's to register the military, who could fight for me, or, you know, they're still there today, right? Pay taxes. That's what this was for. So he issued this decree. Now, because of this decree, this caused people to have to do things that they wouldn't normally do. And that people had to travel, as you see that, as a consequence of this. And they had to go to their hometown, so to speak, or the towns of their ancestry, of their family, to be registered properly. This included who? Well, Mary and Joseph. Because of this, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem there and be registered there. Because why? Well, they were of the lineage of David. That was his hometown. We all know that was David's hometown, Bethlehem. You go back in the Old Testament, you see that, right? It's where he kept, where he was a shepherd, right? And he used to watch over the flocks there, probably in those same fields. But because they were of that family, they had to go and do this. Now, I'll just ask you a question. You think Mary and Joseph had that all planned out from the beginning, that they would go to Bethlehem to have this child, right? I would suppose and propose that they did not, right? At the beginning, before they knew this decree, I would guess Mary probably designed to have this baby in the comfort of her own home in Nazareth, probably surrounded by those she knew and loved well, right? Not to go and travel and make this long journey in the midst of her pregnancy, right? And to go and have this baby in Bethlehem. And also to have the baby in probably not the most desirable of circumstances, right? As we see here, she had to have the baby where? Where the animals were kept. We know this because it says that when she had the baby, she wrapped him in cloths. So that's not out of the ordinary, actually, in that day and time. Most all did wrap their babies in cloths. This was a common practice. But it wasn't a common practice to put your baby in the manger. And the manger is a feeding trough for animals, and this is how we know that's where they were. And we see the reason for that were, the circumstances that were all brought about by this, because Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones that had to travel. A lot of people did, all over the place. And so because of that, Bethlehem, this small little town, was very crowded. And a lot of people had to travel to Bethlehem. And because of that, the place or places that they would normally stay, right, whether it would be the inn, or really, I believe it's the guest room. That's another translation of this. You see, at that time, when you went to visit family, everybody's very hospitable. And so, you come and stay with us, and there was a guest room. But man, there were so many people coming and staying, right? They couldn't stay there and still have privacy enough to have a baby. Does that make sense? And so they had, because of those circumstances, had to go where the animals were, where they could have a little privacy. It was the only place there that they could. And so that's why they had the baby there in those circumstances. So again, they're just probably not the way Mary and Joseph had all this planned out from the beginning when they found out they were going to have a child. But this is what takes place. Now, what do we do with that? Well, I think if we just step back for a moment and view this part of it from a very zoomed out position or a higher up perspective, what you see, I think, is just the providence of God. Just how vast it is and how all-encompassing it is. Well, what do I mean? Well, Mary and Joseph, I don't believe, planned to go to Bethlehem from the beginning, but God did. God had a plan, didn't he? And that this baby would be born in Bethlehem at this time. I know we know this because he told us, again, to increase our faith so that we would know this about him. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God decrees or declares to the prophet there, he says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," there were two Bethlehems in Israel. He identifies exactly which one. This is the one in Judea, just not that far from Jerusalem. too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we know from the prophecy here, God's plan all along was for the baby to be born in Bethlehem. Right? So, well, how do we see God's providence? Well, I want you to see that God had a plan that this is what would take place, right? And He would move in people's hearts and minds in a way that would cause it to come to pass just as He wanted it to. And even the most powerful man in the world at the time was not beyond this. Do y'all want you to see this? God moved in the heart of, why did Caesar Augustus make a decree at this time that would cause people to be traveling, go to all these places, which would include causing Mary and Joseph to travel while she's pregnant, right? To be inconvenienced and probably go through a lot of heart. Why did He make that decree at that time? I propose to you because God moved in His heart to make that decree so that it would cause Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem at the exact time they needed to be in order to have the child in the place and in the way that God had planned. Yeah, I just see the providence of God. I'm reminded of Solomon when he says, talks about the king's heart. Remember what it's like? Channels of water in the hands of God, right? God had even the heart of Caesar Augustus in His hands, and He directed it to go the way He wanted it to go at that time. So Caesar had his own desires, right, about that census. It wasn't to make sure that the baby, Christ child, would be born in Bethlehem. But that's what God would use, His decree, right? And Mary and Joseph, I tell you what, we can make our plans, but what? God directs our steps, and that's what He did with Mary and Joseph. So just see the providence of God, and He has a perfect plan. And yes, sometimes Mary and Joseph, did this inconvenience them? Yes. Did it cause them hardship? Yes. But did it work out for their good? Oh, and our good, right? So just see the providence. I think seeing the providence of God in general just should cause a great settledness and peace and comfort in God's people all the time. Because we see that no matter what's taking place, no matter how we feel about it, even though our plans get disrupted and it looks so very like it's not good, right? It is good. Because God Himself is in control, providentially controlling that His plan is going to be carried out just as He has desired. And you can just see that evidenced here in the birth of Christ. That God was working to bring Him to be and be born right where He wanted Him to be, right? And not just where, but how He would want Him to be. Because you see, also see this, and you only see the providence of God here, but you see the humility of Christ in the midst of this, don't you? Christ was born in very humble circumstances. So you see the humility of God in the midst of this. If man did this, then think about it. If God had already stooped so low to take on flesh and enter creation as one of His creatures, that is mind-boggling in and of itself. It's something to ponder, but not just ponder, but to come to the reality to see the humility of God to do such a thing, because it goes beyond us of how far He had to stoop just to do that. Just to become one of His creatures to do this, right? That in itself, wow. But you would think if He stooped that low, when He came, He would come with a bit of fanfare. You would expect, if man planned this out, well, He wouldn't be born in Bethlehem, He'd be born in Jerusalem. That's the main city. That's where all the activity was, where the religious center was, right? Where all the priests and religious elite were. Why wouldn't He be born in the biggest city where everything was? But he would be born in Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, as it says in Micah 5:2. Small, insignificant, little, know-nothing town in the middle of nowhere. You would expect if man did it, he'd be born in a palace somewhere with all the comforts and luxuries, right? And royal robes and soft pillows and the best that could be, but he was born where the animals were kept, whether it be a stable or a cave or perhaps in a rooms that were often built on the end of those homes at that time where animals were kept. Whether it be, that's where the Christ would come, God Himself in the flesh. Humility. And when you consider the humility of Christ in this, it should make an even bigger impact on us when we think about this. If you understand Christ's humility compared to man and us being humble. What do I mean? I mean, there's a great difference here. We as man, we should be humble because that's what's only right. We're nobody. We only deserve wrath and condemnation. We don't deserve anything good, right? So why shouldn't we be humble? As Matthew Henry said, we should always reject worldly glory. We don't deserve anything, right? We should be humble, but not so with Christ. Christ is the worthy one who deserved all exaltation, constantly deserved to be worshipped and made much of, and it was good and right, and yet it was in this state that Christ humbled himself and came into this world under the most humble of circumstances. So you really see the humility of Christ just on display here. Now, if you look at the rest of the scriptures and think about the rest of his life in the Gospels, this only just matches up, because this is what Christ would do all of his life. He would live in humility, right? And be rejected by men when he's the one that should be worshipped by everyone that came across him. Mocked and despised. The one who deserved all worship, honor, glory, and praise. Right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. The ultimate humility. But it only makes sense when you understand what he was to do. He was to take our place. The place of unworthy sinners. If Christ was going to take the place of unworthy sinners, he had to be great in humility. It only makes sense when you consider the end that he would begin in such humility. Now, there we have the setting. You see God's providence and humility on display as you see the Christ being brought into the world in the way he was and where he was. And that brings us now to the next part I want to look at, which is the announcement, which is verses 8 to 14. The announcement. Here we see that when Christ came, he did not come completely unnoticed. There was a few that God let know that his son had come into the world. And these were the shepherds who just happened to be in the fields, right? Keeping their flocks, the fields that surrounded Bethlehem. They had this practice of staying out at night with them at this time. Now, here again we have a display of God working contrary to the way man would. Because who does he come to? Well, he comes to the shepherds, again, the lowly. Who are the shepherds in the eyes of men? Well, they're of the lower caste. They're of the ones who are not thought worth much, right? They're not the high and the elite that I think man, if man had this all planned out, right, well, who would you come to and make this announcement to? Probably the religious elite, right? The ones who are the rulers, the ones who are the wealthy, the ones thought much of. That's the way man would work it out, but God does this just the opposite. I think he does this very purposefully. Of course, he does everything with purpose, but I think he does this with purpose just to expose how we think wrongly all the time. Just to expose that. Because think about this, with man, or with God, how does he see man? Is there any partiality with God? No. He sees all men the same. So with men, rank, status, wealth, education, all those things that men exalt in others, God, it means nothing to him, right? One man's the same as another. And so, but man gets that opposite all the time. And so to expose that, right, I think God purposefully comes and speaks to the lowly, just to expose and show, oh, wait a minute, I'm probably thinking wrongly here. So when we see the shepherds are the ones that God comes and brings this announcement to, let it allow us to correct our thinking if we're tempted to go off one way or the other. There's two extremes here. The way we have partiality with man. We think man put them in categories, right? So if we are the ones who tend to think too much of and put too much credit on status and all of the position and the rank and among men and begin to think too much of ourselves, let that be exposed. by saying with God, that matters nothing to him, right? It matters, there's no partiality with God whatsoever, and let that humble us as it should. But then also there's the other extreme. We can be considered maybe of the lowly and the worthless by other men, and we can begin to believe that God would not come and do and shed his grace on us, right? We're too far from God's grace. Well, let that see here the know that God's salvation is to all ranks and types of men in society. Again, that means nothing to God. One man is the same as another, right? And so don't ever believe that lie, that God's grace can't come to you no matter who you are. Again, I think God just works in such ways to constantly expose how we just think wrongly and get things upside down all the time. You hear me talk about that upside down paradigm in God's kingdom. It is often the opposite of the way we think. And so God works in those ways to show and expose that to us. I think he does here as he comes to the angels. Now, as we come to the angels, see, there was only one at the beginning. You see that when the shepherds were there? Only one angel. And when he came and made that announcement, right, the shepherds were terrified. Just one angel. Why? Well, because the glory shone around the angel. He allowed all his glory to be seen. I think he did that just to reveal to the shepherds to make sure there was no mistake about who they were. We're here from God, right? We come and we are displaying God's glory from whose presence we have been in. So just so you know, these are God's words, right? He let that glory go. And boy, just see their reaction, rightfully so. They were terrified. But then the angel wants to quickly calm that, right? He wants to calm that terror so that they can hear and receive what he's about to say. And he says, don't be afraid, right? Why? Because I don't bring a message of condemnation and destruction for you, which is what they actually deserve, right? As lowly sinners, that's the message we always deserve from the Lord if everything's were done according to strictly the law and righteousness, then they should have been terrified because the angels would come in by decree of God to destroy, right? But he says that's not why we come. We don't bring that kind of news. We bring what? We bring good news, such good news, it's reason for joy. And not just joy, but what? Great joy. So see, right, that the angels say, don't be afraid. Why? Because we have the greatest of news for you. News that should cause you only joy, not fear. And look at what the cause for the joy was. What's the grounding of the joy? Because a Savior has been born. That's the cause and the ground for the joy that is the good news of the gospel. A Savior has come. Now just stop for a moment and think, because Christ is from the very beginning in his birth identified as a Savior, the Savior, it tells us that Jesus came from the very beginning, right, with the purpose of coming into this world to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. From the very beginning, Jesus being designated a Savior means that he came, right, with the purpose of being a propitiation, a sacrifice to take on the wrath of God, to appease God's wrath. Why can I say that? Well, because that very act is the centerpiece of the gospel of salvation that Christ did accomplish. What makes Christ a Savior of men? Well, it's the fact that he came and as the perfect righteous Son of God, right, who humbly walked this earth, he could go and lay down his life on the cross purposefully and willingly in obedience to the Father in order to take on the sin of man, the sin that deserves God's wrath, right? And then in turn, as he takes the sin, take the very wrath for that sin, and therefore, right, provide a means by which God can forgive man and reconcile man to himself. Because of Christ's work that he would do and that he has done from our perspective, right? Because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. Therefore, that is the essence of salvation. And that is the essence of what makes Jesus a Savior. And we can see, beloved, that from the very beginning, that was God's purpose and plan, and that was Christ's purpose for coming. To be a Savior to men. And so in light of that, right, if we allow our minds and hearts to be renewed by that, we can see surely why in the world this news would be reason for great joy. Well, what is a greater reason for joy for the sinner? Now, if you're dead in your sins and trespasses and you don't understand what's coming, there's no joy at all. It's just noise. Blah, 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 blah. But if you've been redeemed and you know the salvation of Christ that comes by the grace of God, then you know that this is the reason for great joy, because there's no greater thing that's ever been done or ever will be done. As I've said before, we'll never get over this, right? In heaven, when we're freed from our sins, guess what we're going to do? We're going to be praising God. We're going to be praising Christ for what He's done forever and ever and ever with great joy. It'll be unhindered, right, by our hearts that are so bound and weighed down with things that we allow them to. But oh, when the gospel comes and breaks through and we see it rightly, there is only great joy in us. And so you see the reason, and I would say this is the reason, at least it should be, as to why, if we're going to celebrate Christmas, this is the reason that we should hold up and the reason we should celebrate it. Because as we remember the Christ coming, we remember not only that He came as a baby, this cute, oh, the beautiful little baby. Yeah, He was perfect. But this baby would grow up and be a man who would live perfectly and righteously and would go to the cross to take our place and to take our sins so that we could be saved and we could have eternal life. Because of what Jesus did, we have eternal life forever. What other reason for great joy is there? And so let that be the centerpiece of our celebrations. Then we remember Christ coming. We remember that unto us a Savior was born, and He has already accomplished this great work. This is the reason we would uphold Christ and celebrate Him, because He came as a Savior and accomplished what no one else could do. We couldn't do anything. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We could do nothing about it. Oh, but God could, and He did. Praise God for that, right? And because of that news, well, we'll get to it. What do the angels do? They do what we should do. We'll declare glory to God. Now, before I move into that, don't miss a couple of aspects about this. The Savior was born in the city of David. Notice it was for all people. All peoples, right? Well, this is the indicator, right, that Christ was coming not just for the Jews, but for who? For all nations, tribes, and tongues. This ought to cause us to rejoice and praise God, right? Because here's the widening of God's grace that brings us in. So praise God. It wasn't just for the Jew. He could have. God could have done that, and unrightfully so. God could have brought Him for one person. God could have not sent any Savior. It had been right. But oh, here we see the purpose of God and His plan, that He would come and save people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. This includes us. And so we see, wow, what great joy. What reason for great joy. He came to save all people. Notice also that it was a very personal message. Don't miss that. It is for all peoples, but what did He tell the shepherds? For what? Unto you. Unto you. There is a Savior that is born. I want you to understand that the Christ is also a very personal Savior to those who would receive Him and believe on Him. Jesus is not just a general Savior who generally pays for the sins of man. He is a very personal Savior that if you will look upon Him by faith, here's what you'll see. You'll see a Savior for you. You'll see a Savior, if you have saving faith, that went to the cross to pay for your sins that you have committed and that you will commit. All the wickedness that is in your own heart, Jesus came and paid it for you. He's to you a Savior if you will look upon Him by faith. Have you ever looked to Christ for your sins? Again, it can be just noise. Yeah, I believe Christ died for the sins of the world. Yeah, He went to the cross. But have you ever looked to see very personally your own sins and what you're going to do with them? Do you have a means to forgiveness for your sins when you stand before God? They're great. And they're worthy of condemnation. But Christ is a Savior unto you if you will believe on Him. Now again, as you see that, what is the response? Well, it went from one angel to a multitude. The whole sky lit up with angels. And they in unison declared this. What a beautiful sight that must have been. Wow. The whole sky lit up with the glory of God. As these angelic creatures just start praising God. And they declare glory to God because of this great message of salvation that had come to them. To man, right? They're praising. Did the angels benefit from this message of salvation? No, but they did the only right thing. They gave glory to God for it because it was that glorious, because it was for man. Did you notice that? Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because on earth peace has come to man. That's what's going to happen, or what has happened because Jesus came, right? Before Christ, without a reconciler, without a means of a sacrifice for our sins, God and man are always at enmity. You understand that? We're at war with each other. Man is hostile to God. And he will not obey him, and he does not want to please him, and there's only enmity. But oh, when Christ came and became a propitiation for those sins, it became a sacrifice and a means that we could be forgiven, God and man now are at peace. They're reconciled. There's communion now with God because of Christ. Peace on earth. Peace without and within for all those who would believe on him. Glory to God. There is peace where there was none. And then as we see also, that was peace for those with whom he is pleased. I think you just see highlighted here the sovereign grace of God. It is based on those toward whom his goodwill, his pleasure is directed. And so you see the praise glory to God. And I just want to emphasize that one more time. This is the reason, the ultimate reason for salvation. Do you see that? The ultimate reason, the main reason that God sent his son into the world in order to pay the price that we as sinners owed and in order instead forgive us and give us his righteous, make us right with God. The ultimate reason for all of that is to glorify God. Is that he would be exalted and seen for the great vastness of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. And so the angels do the only right thing. Glory be to God for this. That's the ultimate reason for everything. We say that. We can confess that, right? What's the purpose for all things? Well, God's glory. Well, this was the purpose for salvation too. And this brings him the greatest glory. Because you get to see all this beautiful grace and mercy and righteousness. And just so many of God's attributes on display in vast amounts. And so, brothers and sisters, this ought to cause in us a reality of this is why we've been saved, and every time it's mentioned, this is what it should cause. I like what Calvin said here. He said, whenever our salvation is mentioned, we should understand that a signal has been given to excite us to thanksgiving and to praises of God. You've been saved. Glory be to God. Jesus has come and saved you. Glory be to God. That should excite in us every time. That's the purpose, right? And if we're in our right mind and right spirits working, that's what it will cause. So that's what I mean. When we go back, brothers and sisters, and we celebrate Christ and his coming, may it cause us to give glory to God. Because that's the purpose for which he came. That's the purpose for which you've been bought and that you've been saved. It's to give glory to God. You see that. Right here with the angel's announcement. So here there's the announcement, brothers and sisters. And that brings us to this last part. The response. I could call this responses because you see multifaceted response. By the shepherds. They who received the good news. They're the ones God chose out of all the people of the earth. Let me go tell these shepherds. They respond. And they respond in multiple ways throughout the process. And as you see this, brothers and sisters, I think you see the only right responses that any of us should have to the good news. First of all, what was their response as soon as the angels disappeared? Well, after talking amongst themselves for a moment, right, they went to see about it. They've been given this news. God has brought about your salvation. He's caused a Savior for you to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be lying in a manger. Did they stand around and talk about that and ponder on that? No. They said, let's go see about it. Let's go check this out, right? Let's go see this Christ child. This is the only reasonable thing that can be done, right? When you receive the good news, is go check it out. And notice they did it in haste. They didn't wait for the Word of God to just fade away, which is what so often is done when we hear the Word of God. If we just let it sit, it'll go dissipate quickly in our hearts and minds. But they didn't do that. They immediately took the Word of God and the good news, and they said, let's go check this out and see if this is what God has told us is true. And so I'm here to ask you, if you've heard the good news, and I know you have, if you've been here, you've heard it over and over and over, and it's probably blah, blah, blah. But the only thing that you should do, the only right response, is to immediately go check it out. Are these things true? Right? Go get in this Word and investigate. Is this true what God has said? Is there salvation for me? Do I even need salvation? Right? Should I go and check it out by prayer and seek and ask God, right? Which He calls all people to do. Maybe I should go talk to these other people who say they know Jesus and He saved them. This same good news, right? Go check it out. Go see. This is the only right response when we have a right mind about us. Now again, a mind hostile to God, that's the last thing they want to do. That's why they just let it sit. But you see the right response by the shepherds, let's go check it out. And this is what will happen. If you sincerely go and seek God, you'll find it is just exactly as He said. And I'm here as one of those goofballs who knows Christ and tells you He saved me. You'll find it exactly as He says. God's always true. Always and forever. And I'm here to testify. Jesus will save you. Jesus has saved me by the shedding of His blood and by His grace. Seek the Lord. And see if it's not true. And as you see their first response, as they go, you'll see another response. They get there, they see exactly what they were told, right? That shouldn't be a surprise to us. And what do? Then they begin to make known a statement to everybody. I guess everybody that'll listen, right? It's not just Mary and Joseph that they tell, because it says all who heard it. That's language. It says there were a lot of people. Everybody around there, they made known the good news of what had been told them, right? They found it to be true. There's my Savior. I'm going to go tell everybody else. This is the only right response of saved people who have believed the gospel, brothers and sisters. We find it. Yep, there's Jesus. Praise God, there's my salvation. I got to tell other people about it. Jesus is not good news to keep to ourselves. It's good news to be heralded, right? To be cast as far as we can. To let others know of the same thing. We can't control what others do with it, but we sure can tell them. And notice that. Notice what it's kind of a sad state, really, if you think about it. Well, they told a lot of people, and they wondered at it. Well, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. The good news of Christ, the gospel is a wondrous thing to ponder and think on, right? But if that's all that ever happens, the sad reality here is it looks like it didn't go any further. You know, John MacArthur said they probably just went back to their lives and just kind of slowly let that news fade away. Again, this goes back to go in haste, right? If you hear the good news and there's any spark at all, you better fan that into a flame. And you go to Christ, right? Go. Don't let it sit. The word sitting will fade away. Guarantee it. So go. Don't just wonder at it and let it go back to your life. Go. Finally, the last one, last response is when they were done and left, what did they do? Again, they did what back to the angels told us to do. They praised God. They glorified God. They did exactly what they should do. This is reason to praise God. The Savior has come. We have seen and believed. Praise God, right? That as they left, it says, they went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. If we are believers in this gospel, right, and we're seeing it rightly in our heart, minds have been renewed and there's joy in our heart, why wouldn't we glorify God? Again, this is the purpose for which He has done all these things. May we, brothers and sisters, as believers, as those who have come to Christ and we've seen it rightly, may we glorify God not just on Christmas. You know, you heard me say at the beginning, It's a special time. It's a time to extra. It's actually a good time to go evangelize because everybody and their brother thinks they're celebrating Christmas and they have no idea why. So it's a good chance to tell them, right? There's that first response. But if we are believers, it's a chance for us to do what we're supposed to do all the time. Let's make much of Jesus and to glorify him and give him the praise and honor and the glory that he deserves. May our response be the right response because God is worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we, again, we've gathered on this day that we have, in the world have said, well, let's set this apart and remember. Lord, help us to remember every day, but especially this day too, so that all around us can see that, Lord, this is more than just what the world makes of it. This is about you. This is about your great work of salvation that has come to us. And Lord, we're on the other side of this than the shepherd. We've seen the end of it, and it is glorious. We have even more reason to give you glory and honor and praise. And may it stir our hearts to praise you, and may it stir our hearts to tell others. Lord, this great news, it's not anything to keep to ourselves. May we go and tell it for your glory. You are worthy to have all peoples worship you, Lord. I pray that your glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, Lord, may all see the glory of Christ, the great salvation that you provide through him. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.